I'd like for us to look at this particular passage. Nothing like preaching off-center, but I'm off-center anyway, so it won't matter at all. Verse number 1 of Galatians 6, a powerful term for us. As we have been making our way through the book of Galatians, we've been asking the Lord to help us to be able to think through this incredible book. We are coming now to the last three messages that I have on this book. And all three of them are in chapter 6 because the first paragraph is in the first five verses of verse 1 down to verse 5. The second paragraph, verse 6 to 10, I'll touch on that this afternoon. And then finally we'll end up in a subsequent Sunday, verse number 11 down to verse number 18. So this is the direction that we have. And then the book of Galatians is done. I'm going to spend some time in November on what a grace church is. And then I'm going to spend time in Matthew with you in January, February, and March to try to spend some time on the Sermon on the Mount is my direction and what I would like to do with you. So let's look in the text. Would you follow along in the text as I read for you? Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, do what? What does the text say? Restore. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tested or tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Or more literally, I would say the idea is without comparing himself to another. For each one will bear his own load. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for these moments together that we'll be able to share and to think concerning your word, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you for the beauty of this day. Thank you for the music we've been able to sing. Thank you for this fellowship of believers. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we are going to face in just a few moments from now to baptize 9 people who have decided that Jesus Christ is preeminent in their life, some just recently saved. Some have been saved for a while, but you have brought them in their spiritual journey to this particular point in life. And so I pray that you would help them, help us, as we together view the glory of someone taking a stand in this dark world for Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that baptism is not about a denomination, but it's about identification with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, as we think about what is to take place in just a moment, would you help us to think through a church and brothers and sisters in Christ and what that means? And would you help us, Lord, to be able in our hearts to grasp these verses so that we can leave today and say, yeah, I understand what Paul is saying. I get it. Lord, we want to understand your word. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our pathway. So I pray that you will help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Look, if you will, in chapter 6 and verse 1. What is the very first word of the text? What does it say? Tell me. Brothers. Brothers. Now, when you think of the word brothers, it's very important because you're speaking of a family relationship. Question, how do you get in the family? You get in by birth. How do you get into the spiritual family? It's the same way. You get in by birth. It's not something that you get in by baptism. It's not something that you get into by church membership. It's not something that you get into by doing something of your own works, not by works of righteousness, which we do. It's according to His mercy that He saves us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It is a work of the Spirit of God in your heart. And He works in your heart and He regenerates. He gives you life where once there was deadness. You can walk and talk with people who know Jesus and yet still be a dead man. On the outside, you look alive. On the inside, you're dead. There's no response to God. So when you were by yourself, you would much more indulge yourself in your own selfish inclination than you would in God Himself. So when we think of church, when we think of people coming together, the difficulty is, as it says in Matthew 13, you can have wheat and weeds in the same field. And the way that you tell the difference, according to Matthew 13, is that over time, the wheat bear fruit, spiritual fruit. The weeds and the wheat look identical. We sing the same songs, we sit in the same church, we, you know, go through the same liturgy and ritual. But the Bible is very clear that all of those who have been regenerated, rebirthed by the Spirit of God, they will bear fruit. Not perfect, but we bear fruit. We are alive to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to put it in Pauline terminology. So that, men and women, when we come to this opening word, he says, brothers, up until this point in chapter 5, he has been speaking really to the individual in the church. Yes, he's been speaking to the corporate church, but he's been speaking individually to each believer to make sure you are a believer in Jesus Christ. To make sure you understand what it means that the Spirit living within. So if you look back, look back at chapter 5 here in verse number 16. He gives this exhortation. He says, okay, I want you to walk by the Spirit so that you will not carry out the desires of your flesh. If you walk by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you're going to walk after God. You're going to walk after the new life that God has given you. If you don't walk after the Spirit, you're going to walk after your own fleshly desires. There's a huge difference. There's a chasm here. And so when you consider what he has done in chapter 5, he has really challenged us as a church, individuals in the church. He has challenged us to show our life by walking in the Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, you're in tune with God. You're in tune with His Word. He is directing you. And so sin is not something that you want to do. You want to go hard after the character of God. You don't want to go hard after your old father, who is Satan. He is a liar, a murderer from the beginning. John 8:44. So when you look at chapter 5, very powerfully, it ends up in verse 24, 25, and 26 with three applications. Verse 24, now, if you belong to Christ, you have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. You belong to Jesus now. What took place the moment you were saved is that your flesh, your desires, nailed to the cross. You no longer are in control. Verse number 25, if we now live by the Spirit, we are now to walk. The Greek term stoicheo is the idea of we now listen to, we live by, we walk with the Holy Spirit. We're in tune now with God. We're no longer in tune with self. See, this is an absolute miracle. That God could come into our lives and change it so that we no longer become our own top counselor. Now our top counselor is the Spirit of God. So now we have to listen to Him. And then the last verse of chapter 5, let us not be boastful. That term, maybe your English translations have the word conceited or arrogant. No longer arrogant. But notice what that looks like. Challenging one another and envying one another. Challenging is an athletic term of two teams striving against one another to gain the victory. This can happen with individuals. The individuals who are dominated by the Spirit of God are not in an athletic contest. Parents and children no longer in an athletic contest to see who's going to dominate. Husbands and wives no longer in an athletic contest to see who will dominate. See, that's the old life. And now that the Spirit lives in us, we no longer are living this way, arrogantly, conceitedly, boastfully. It's all about me. Invictus comes to my mind, that incredible poem. I am the captain of my soul. Yeah, that's the world. That is the direction in which the world goes. But we now no longer are this way. We're no longer challenging one another. And it says now we're no longer envying one another. When we envy, we're bitter because somebody has something we don't have. And we don't like that. They have a bigger this or a better that or a larger this or a greater than that. And so however you fill in the blank, it's very easy for the flesh to desire what your neighbor has. That's why the 10th commandment is so powerful. We are not to covet. We may not covet our neighbor's wife. We may not covet our neighbor's animals. We may not covet our neighbor's house. We may not covet our neighbor's job. That's the 10th commandment. It's the all-encompassing command. You might get through the other ones very quickly, but when you come to that one, it's gotcha. And that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. That's how he got saved, by the way, in Romans chapter 7. We see his testimony. It was the 10th commandment that literally leveled him when he was blind for those 3 days. God was dealing with him through the 10th commandment. You can read that in Romans 7. So now this is what we are as individuals. We're going this way. Now what happens when you put individuals together? The same thing that happens when you put them together when they get married. They now live under one house, one roof. And you see all the weaknesses. You see all the faux pas. You see everything about us. And some of those things are not pretty. It's like a mirror. You get up in the morning. At least I get up in the morning. And the farther I stand away from the mirror, the better I look. How about you? And then as I begin to get closer to that mirror, all of a sudden I see these incredible defects. How about you? You know? Well, that's what happens with the Word of God. It is our mirror. And the closer we get to the Word of God, we begin to see the character of God and the holiness of God and the purity of God. And all of a sudden we begin to realize our cavities and our weaknesses. If we stay a long way away, we can rationalize, I am okay. Just go look in the mirror. You know, we're going to have our 40th, hard to believe, our 40th, not wedding anniversary. You thought I was going to say that, but no, I'm not saying that. That's a long way off yet. But our 40th high school get-together, you know, for graduation. And, you know, the last time at the 30th, everybody looked at us and said, oh, man, you have hardly changed. Right. Just bring the mirror out. Look, yeah, there's lots of changes. But when I look at the Word of God, it holds itself up to us as a church. And as it holds itself up to us as a church, we begin to see our weaknesses as a church. Because church is not about just a gathering. Church is about individuals and people. And so he begins here with brothers. Brothers. And this is significant because we are brothers and we are sisters. We are in the fellowship. And so it's a significant. We all have all, because of the gospel, have been birthed into a body, and this is just a microcosm of the macrocosm. This is just a small picture of what God is doing around the world. And so we come into this small body, visible body, by virtue of the gospel. We are forgiven sinners. That's all. We're not perfect. We're not better than someone else. All our righteousnesses are as, can you fill in the blank? Filthy rags. There is nothing good about us. This is probably the best we're going to look all week with our coats and ties on. I say to us, men and women, that we need to get what is being stated here. Because of the gospel, we now have been placed as forgiven sinners into a community of faith, a small community of faith. We call this Colonial Baptist Church. And now we got to live together. How do we live together? How do we function together? This is what shows if we are really as a church dominated by the Spirit of God. It's not how we're growing. It's not the 9 people being baptized, just that specific event. And it's not the new members who stand forward and give their testimony. That's not the way we know if we're a Spirit-dominated church. We know by looking at the text of Scripture. And so this is what it says. Here it is. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you that are spiritual now, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. He has talked in chapter 5 about what you are personally, and now he talks about what we are to be corporately. The number one issue, the number one mark of a spirit-dominated church is that the church is a hospital. It restores people. Here's a great thought for you. The church is full of sinners. Does that surprise you? You see, when this is not a hypothetical possibility that sin is in the church because we're sinners. We're just forgiven sinners. Now we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is moving us, and as He is moving us forward, we now are listening to Him, and we have to be very careful because we can lapse. And so notice how the way the language works. Look at this. If anyone is caught in any trespass, catch that. The verb has the idea of to surprise, to be trapped by surprise. Someone is caught in an unanticipated way. They did not get up in the morning and say, I want to be trapped by this sin. In fact, they may have said, I don't want to be trapped by sin. They may have prayed concerning that. But Satan is very wicked and very vile. And I would just say to us today that Satan, we're not ignorant of his devices, and the devices come at us in all different directions, but every now and then Satan is going to capture someone like a trapper would trap an animal. Unanticipated, now caught. It's very important that the kind of sin is not specified in the text. The consequence is described, not the kind of sin. It just says, if anyone is caught by surprise in a misstep, and there is the consequence without identifying the specific sin. The consequence is they're caught. They cannot get out. They are trapped. Notice the next phrase. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, why is that important? Because if you've ever seen an animal in a trap, they can't get out on their own. And so here we have a very important metaphor for us to consider, that when someone is trapped by sin, they cannot get out on their own. And you can see it. You can see it in your daughter. You can see it in your son. You can see it in your husband. You can see it in your wife. You can see it in people. And you have to understand that they're going to need someone that is spiritual to help them. Just as an animal cannot get out of a trap by himself. You see, when I see that word brother that started this whole thing, many of us are like Cain, who killed his brother Abel and said to God, am I my brother's keeper? Don't bother me with the issues. It's not my problem. But you see, the mark of a spiritual church is it is our problem. The mark of the spiritual church who is dominated by the Spirit is that brothers and sisters matter. Just as in a family, brothers and sisters matter. So it is in the larger family, brothers and sisters matter. You that are spiritual. See, the first question that comes to your mind says, okay, I'm not qualified. I'm just not qualified. I don't have a college degree. I've never been to Bible college. I don't have a seminary degree. I don't have this. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a deacon. I'm not an ABS teacher. I just don't qualify. But look carefully to the text. In fact, hold your finger here. Turn back just one book to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. So two books. 1 Corinthians. I've committed my misstep for the morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just turn back a couple of pages. And I want you to see how he identifies spiritual people. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. And I, brothers, Paul writes, I, brothers, could not speak to you as to spiritual men and women, but as to men and women who are dominated by the flesh. You are actually infants, babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you are still dominated by your fleshly inclinations. Since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? That's walking like humans without grace. So just stop there. Here are the two categories in the church. He said, I'm writing to you as a church, but here's the problem. Most of the church is not spiritual. Most of the church are following their fleshly inclinations, and they're just a bunch of babies. So babies have to be fed with milk. Babies are going to be treated differently than those who are able to walk. Just go to the nursery. Look at all the rules and regulations about the nursery. You know? See, I say to us, men and women, that to capture, this is the same term, pneumatikos. This is the same term. Come back to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. You that are pneumatikos, you that are dominated by the Spirit. Now, please understand, there's a difference between these two words. Catch us. There's a difference between being spiritual and being mature. To be mature in the Christian faith means that you have eldership. You have a character that has been weathers the storms, and you have stayed steady, not perfect, but you have stayed steady. And so there's a depth and a breadth about you. You qualify maybe as a spiritual elder type person, whether male or female. But it's different with spiritual. Spiritual is just one who is dominated by the Spirit. And they can be very young in the faith. You see, there are some very people old in the faith that are not mature, nor are they spiritual. And there are some people who are young in the faith who are not mature, but they can be spiritual. So these are people who are dominated by the Spirit. So that is your qualification. The only qualification you have to turn yourself into a physician spiritually is that you are dominated by the Spirit. And as you're dominated by the Spirit will open your eyes to that son, to that daughter, to that teen, to that single, to that couple, to that older couple, that they need help. They are captured by a misstep. But see, we rationalize this away. That's the preacher's job. No, it's not. That's the church's job. That's the deacon's job. No, it's not. That's the church's job. You see, men and women, when it comes to a crisis in the home, maybe you've had a crisis in the home. I'll never forget one time I had a crisis. I was a little boy, and to this day I'll never know how God spared me from this, but I was a little boy and I was infatuated with gas. My parents are not home. So I took gas and I poured it on the concrete in the, it's the first time my mom and dad have ever heard this. I poured it on the concrete in the garage and never realized I had to move the can. So all of a sudden you're going, dummy. Yes, I was, but I didn't know that. I needed help. I was trapped. To this day, I don't know how I got out of it. It must be my mom and dad's prayers all night the night before. Help my dumb son. You know. I don't know. But I still remember to this day trying to get the fires on top of the gas can, and I'm putting it out with a towel on top of the gas can. It never blew, by the grace of God. You get caught in a situation. What do I do? I don't have the apparatus to get out. What do I do? You see, I want you to understand the seriousness of this. We think that a spiritual church means that we're all out here exercising spiritual gifts. We've got lots of fruit. We've got this, that, and the other. We've got programs. We've got this happening, that happening. And so, therefore, we are a spiritual church. No, the number one thing about a spiritual church is a church that is dominated by the Spirit is a church that restores sinners who are brothers. Brothers. When I look at this text, I'm overwhelmed by it. Notice what he says. You know, the word restore is a great term. Katartizo is a Greek term. It's a term that can be used for fishermen mending nets. It can be used, it's a medical term, actually, that Luke, Dr. Luke is going to use of setting a bone that is broken, mending that bone, putting it back, wrapping it up, setting it properly so that it can mend properly. There's process involved. This is not just walking up to somebody, pointing your finger and say, hey, bud, you got a problem, you're in sin, let me open up the door and get you out of this. But the idea of restoration involves time. It involves energy. It involves sweat. It involves concern. It involves a lot of prayer. So the restoration that is taking place is not just a moment in time where somebody walks through the door and said, oh, I got to now be a good physician. And I see a problem, I'll address it. You have a problem. Let me open the door. Come on out of this. Okay, I've done my job. I can go and watch my football game. That's not this idea. It is the idea of mending a bone which takes time, days, months. It's work. And that's why people don't do it. But this is a spiritual church. A church that is dominated by helping brothers and sisters mend. Mend. You see, it's one thing to be in the hospital and people come up to the hospital and they see you for a moment. They sing you a song. They leave you a little gift you can't eat. Your stomach's all turned up anyway. And then they walk away. I think a lot of people like that in churches. They just, you know, here's the problem. There it is. Okay, I'll pray for you, brother. And then we're on our way. That's not mending. That's not fixing the issue. But notice something else it says in the text. Not only do we restore this one, but how? Notice we restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. This is extremely important, men and women. Restoration is going to take gentleness. Why? Because the person is hurting. He's a caged, she is a caged animal. And you've got to deal with them in a very different way than somebody who is now dominated by the Spirit and walk in this direction. But this is somebody who has been trapped by sin. And it's very easy for them to lash out. All you have to do is deal with a husband and wife where immorality has been involved. And you have a so-called innocent party and you have one that's not innocent. And so I say so-called because just put them in a room and all of a sudden you find out there's no innocence in that room at all. So God's got to take over. God's got to do something with these people to change, to correct, to mend. This is so opposite of what we found in verse number 26 of chapter 5, where it says we're not to be challenging one another and envying one another. See, personally, we don't want to be in an athletic contest with one another, and we don't ourselves want to be envying because that's going to lead to bitterness or whatever it might be. So it's important that we see this text. There's going to be a spirit of gentleness. And I will say to you, if you just jump up to chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23, you'll see where that gentleness comes from. It doesn't come from us on our own in our natural flesh. It says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. You see, men and women, that this is a work of the Spirit of God. Remember I said, what is a spiritual church? It's a church that has people that are dominated by the Spirit. They are spiritual people. Doesn't mean they're perfect people. Doesn't even mean they're mature people. It just means that they're dominated by the Spirit. They really want to do what the Spirit says. Somebody who doesn't want to do what the Spirit says is going to fit the categories of chapter 5. They're always finding fault with somebody else. The problem with that person, the problem with that church, the problem with that leader, the problem with that deacon, the problem with that husband, the problem with that wife, and the problem with that mom or dad. It's always focused this direction. That's the way Satan works. But Satan is calling us as a church not to be flashy, not to be showy, but you really want to know if you are dominated by the Spirit, then you're part of the restoration process. There's a lot of people that can say, there's the problem. Go fix it, Pastor. The problem is I'm dealing with my flesh too. So it's important for us to consider the significance of what is happening here in Galatians 6:1, because he has been talking about the theology of grace in chapter 3 and 4. Then he talks about how theology of grace fleshes itself out in chapter 5 in our individual lives, that we don't do the works of the flesh. We are now doing the involved with the fruit of the Spirit by virtue of the Spirit working in us. And this is what it looks like. And we're so excited to see what it looks like. And all of a sudden he tells us, okay, here's what it looks like. You're helping people who are hurting, trapped by sin. This is not what I was thinking about, what a grace church is. When I talk about a grace church, we say, okay, we are dominated by the text. We have godly biblical worship. We are equipping the saints. We have mission. We have community. We outline these things. But let me tell you something. Before you go outlining all of those things, remember this. Somebody who is spiritual, it just means that you're dominated by the Spirit. You're not sending emails to people, tearing them down. You're not picking up the telephone, talking about somebody else. That's called gossip. You are a person that is involved because you're dominated by the Spirit. You are involved in doing something that only the Spirit can produce. You will produce anger. You will produce bitterness. I will produce ungodliness. The Spirit produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. This is what the Spirit does. So if we want to be a grace church, that means we've got to be dominated by the Spirit. And if we're going to be dominated by the Spirit, our words are going to be different. Our actions are going to be different. Our thought processes will be bridled by the Spirit so that our outward flow of life is this. We think people matter. We think it is important that people have help. How do you like that verse? There's still four more to go. But I think it is enough for us this morning to capture this and to have this thought dominate us. But there's one more thing in the verse. Look, it says this. Each one of you is to look to himself so that you will what? Not be tempted. Here's what he's saying. No matter what sin it is you're dealing with, no matter what sin it is, you have a propensity to that sin because you got flesh. You might be helping somebody with a hard case of immorality. You might be helping somebody with a hard case of gossip. You might be helping somebody with a hard case of anger. You might be really working with somebody who has a hard case of bitterness. God just hasn't been fair to me. You're working with someone in the body. And as you're working with somebody in the body, be very careful because Satan can do something very strange. He can flip the cards and all of a sudden, you're the one with the answers. And so if you're the one with the answer, guess what? You could become a little bit prideful in that. A little bit stand up on my, yes, I'm the one that helped this person out or helping this person out. But the text says, be careful. So that you will not be tempted. This is why in verse 2, we are to bear one another's burdens. And when we do this, we look like Jesus. The illustration is the feeding of the 5,000. And in feeding the 5,000, Jesus breaks the bread, a couple of loaves, a couple of fish. He breaks the bread. He passes it out to the people, and this is what he doesn't do. There's 5,000 plus men and women, so most people would say around 10 to 15,000 people are being fed by these few loaves and these few fish. Okay, so we know there's 5,000 men, plus women, children. So this is not what Jesus did. He takes the bread, he calls them up one by one. Do you believe in me? Do you think I'm the greatest? Okay, here's your bread. Next. Do you think I'm the greatest? Here's your bread. Next. What did Jesus do? He calls his disciples. He said, just give it to everybody. You see, this is the grace of Christ. There were no strings attached. They had a need. They were hungry. They had a need, and if it wasn't met, they would faint on the way home. They've been with me for 3 days. They have a need. Jesus says, I'll meet that need. No strings attached. It's the grace of God. What is a church that really is dominated by the Spirit? It is a grace church. No strings attached. I help because the Spirit is animating me to do this. That's the only reason. If we had churches like this, if we were like this, would you bow your heads with me, please? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed and no one's looking around, in just a moment we're going to dismiss people for baptism. But before we do, I would ask two questions. Number one, have you been birthed into the family of God? Are you a brother? Are you a sister? Have you personally put your trust in Jesus Christ alone? Not a church, not religion, not baptism, but you have put your trust. You have said, Christ, you died for my sin. I am a sinner. I trust your death on the cross, your resurrection for me. I need a new birth. I need a new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. Never. It takes a new birth to be in the family. So I ask question number one, are you in the family of God? Are you still an outsider? Well, if you want to be in the family of God, then do what the Bible says. Call in your heart, call the name of the Lord. You will be saved. Just call them and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I need a new birth. I need the Spirit coming in within me. I'm very self-dominated. I need the Spirit. Please, come into my heart, come into my life. Save me. The Bible says, whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you prayed that prayer, would you see one of us after, right down front? They'll be after the service. Pastor Jim, other pastors, just come up and tell them. Question number two is this. What kind of member are you? What kind of member are you? A member of Colonial. You say, I'm a member of Colonial. Okay, great. What kind of member are you? Are you a spiritual member or are you a fleshly member? Spiritual people dominated by the Spirit, fleshly dominated by my flesh, its inclinations. As you think about those things, I want to take just a moment. And we have a pianist over here who will play in just a moment. And as she plays very quietly, I want you to pray in your heart. One, if you need to be saved, you tell the Lord right now, I need to be saved. And two, if you're a church member who's not dominated by the Spirit, then you just tell the Lord that right now. Would you commit it to the Lord in your heart quietly, heads bowed, eyes closed, while she plays?